Be dismissed now for children's church and preschool praise. And I encourage all of you who are remaining here to take out of your bulletin our sermon outline. There you have the text of the sermon and an outline and some blanks that you can fill in and take some notes so that you remember what the Lord has taught you. And if you're in a small group discussing the sermon, there are some questions at the very end of the sermon outline that will help facilitate that discussion. A pastor friend of mine had the habit of taking his watch off and putting it on the pulpit when he started to preach. And then he would, when he reached the end of his sermon, reach down and take the watch and put it back on his wrist. And that you knew at that time he was coming to the conclusion of his message. Well, there was a 10-year-old boy in the congregation who would notice that these things happened Sunday by Sunday. And when the watch would go off, he'd think to himself, well, here we go. And when the watch would go back on, he'd think to himself, okay, it won't be long now. But one Sunday, the pastor had gotten toward the end of his sermon, and he put his watch back on. But then he got excited about what he was saying and preaching, and he took the watch and he put it back off and put it on the pulpit. And the boy turned to his daddy and he said, in a loud voice that everybody could hear, including the pastor, oh, Daddy, he's starting all over again. Well, we find that this is kind of what Peter is doing in our text today. When he uses the word finally, he's not closing off the letter. He's just closing off a section of the letter. Like a typical pastor, he's got a few more finallys to go. Well, we're in our study of the book of 1 Peter that we've called Hopeful and Holy Exiles. And Peter has been addressing Christians in the first century in Asia Minor who live under Roman rule, and they are being persecuted for their faith. And they are feeling marginalized. They don't feel like they're at home anymore. And Peter says, you're not home anymore. You're exiles, but you're chosen exiles. Heaven is your home, and your hope is not to be in this world. Your hope is to be in Christ and when He returns. And then he says that they're called not only to be hopeful as exiles, but also to be holy. And Peter has been showing them how this will look in various social settings. They're to be holy in their submission to human institutions, to those that God has placed in authority over them. They are to be holy and submissive as servants, being subject to their masters, even when they suffer unjustly for doing good. And then last week we began chapter 3. Peter, in verses 1 through 4, moves on to how Christians are to be holy in the family, in marriage. Wives are to subject themselves to their husbands, supporting their leadership in the home, and husbands are to be submissive to Christ and to live with their wives in an understanding way and to honor them as co-heirs of God's grace. And so today we come to our text in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Peter's concluding this section on holiness through submission. But now he gives this final application to all believers, that they are to submit to one another. And he's going to tell them what this submission looks like, the characteristics of this submission, the calling of this submission, and the consequences of this submission. So follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And remember, this is God's Word. He's speaking to our hearts, to our minds this morning through this text. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you are called, that you may obtain a blessing. For who desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's the end of our reading of God's Word. So the first point that we find in our text is the characteristics of Christians in submission to Christ and to one another. And Peter here gives us five marks or characteristics. First, he says, "Finally, all of you are to have unity of mind." Now, other versions will say like-mindedness. Does Peter mean that we all need to think alike? No. The church has great diversity of all different personalities, of all different races and ethnic diversity. Those who are young and old, married and single, rich and poor, etc. But through conversion, when God regenerates our hearts, He gives us unity in mind. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians 2:16 when he said, "We have the mind of Christ." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So we have a certain unity in our minds, in our thoughts. What is that unity? It's unity in believing the gospel, believing the scriptures. We want to think the thoughts of Christ. We want to be sanctified by the truth of God's Word. We want to think biblically. We want to hold to the basic truths of the Bible, of who God is, who man is, who Jesus is, what is faith, what Christ has done for our salvation. We are united in our minds in wanting to worship Him and serve Him and obey Him. You know, if you've ever played on a sports team, you know that it can be made up of a diverse group of people of different personalities and different skills. But you usually have one uniform and one goal, and that is to play well together and to try to win. Your diversity is not the focus of your team. The goal is the purpose of your team. And so it is true with believers. We have a new uniform, and that uniform is Christ and His righteousness. We aren't defined by our old uniform, sin. And for us, to live is Christ. Our mission is to glorify Him together, to worship Him, to be holy, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples until He returns. And we get this unity of mind from the Holy Spirit, who points us to Christ and the Scriptures. Well, the second characteristic they were to have was sympathy. Do you know the difference between empathy and sympathy? Empathy means to be aware and to understand, but sympathy goes beyond empathy. It means providing comfort, providing assurance. Empathy means you're aware of the struggles of someone, and maybe you've gone through those struggles yourself, but sympathy means you are there. You're engaging with the person. It demonstrates a concern and an interest in what they're going through, especially in times of joy or in times of sorrow. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Thirdly, Peter says we're to have brotherly love. Now, there are various terms in the Greek for different types of love. This is a brotherly or a family kind of love. The word philadelphos, where we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And therefore, it's a love that is to be loyal, a love that is to be faithful and persistent. You know, you can't resign from family love. In friendships, you get to choose who your friends are, but God gives you your family, and then He calls you to love them. And this includes your immediate family, but it also includes your spiritual family, the church. And so Jesus commands us to love one another as He has loved us. And we love because He first loved us. The way that we love is to get our love from Christ. We're to be like Him in the way that He's loved us. It's an active kind of love. It's a persistent kind of love, a loyal kind of love. It's a dig down deep for the long haul kind of love. Well, the fourth characteristic is to have a tender heart. Some translators call this compassion. The Greek word for compassion actually describes far more than our English word. It depicts this visceral feeling coming from the bowels, coming from the inner organs. We feel for people. We have a tender heart toward people. We know their frailties because we know our own frailties. We know their weaknesses in spirituality and physically. And we're not making allowances for sin in our life or in other people's lives, but we understand people. We are aware of their frailties, and we make allowance for the fact that we're all a work in progress by the grace of God. And we will deal with sin in our lives by repenting and believing, but we have hope in what God is creating us to be. Jesus had a tender heart. In the Bible, it depicts his tenderheartedness many different times. But one time in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion or a tenderheartedness for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus met the needs of those who were around him who were harassed and like sheep without a shepherd. You know, we're in a tough world. There isn't a whole lot of tenderness these days being displayed in the world. And so the tenderness of a Christian stands out. Now, tenderness sometimes comes naturally to certain people. Other people, it doesn't come naturally to. Maybe if you weren't treated tenderly as you grew up, you have a difficulty having tender thoughts toward others. But the Lord tells us that we are to become more and more like Him in compassion. We have Christ in us, and we are to share in the same attributes of Christ, in that He was compassionate. He expects us to grow in that area. Philippians or Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. And the final way that we're to express submission to Christ and to one another is through having a humble mind. Humility is the willingness to take the lower position, to perform the less exalted service, to put the interests of others ahead of yourself. And it is not our natural inclination to be humble. Most of our arguments, most of our quarrels with people comes from our pride, comes from a desire to have our own way, an unwillingness sometimes to acknowledge our sin or our failures. We need to confess our pride often, and we're often trying to cover ourselves and promote ourselves. One pastor said, there is no strut in the walk of a Christian. Yes, we may hold our heads up high because we know we are in Christ and we have His righteousness and we're acceptable to God, but we know that it's not because of anything that we have done. So we're to have the mind of Christ. And His mind was a humble mind. He was equal with God. He was God. And yet, when He came to this earth, He did not grasp it, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, Paul says, but He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. God has given us this mind of humility, and we are to foster it. We are to look to Christ to receive more humility. Peter will later say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we've seen these characteristics that we're supposed to have with one another in submitting to Christ and submitting to each other. But now, in verse 9, Peter acknowledges that these characteristics will be challenged when we encounter people who promote evil against us, who sin against us, who who say bad things or revile us. And so Peter has already reminded them in chapter 2, verse 21, of their calling to suffer unjustly for doing good. But now he reminds them of another part of their calling, to bless those who mistreat them. And so our second main point is that God wants us to see the calling of Christians in submission to Christ and to one another. And the first thing he says in verse 9 is that there should be no retaliation. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Peter indicates here that believers will try to get back at other people, will try to retaliate. Now, I don't know if Peter is just talking about believers with non-believers in the world, or if he's still talking about believers with believers in the church, or believers with non-believers in the church. I imagine it could be all of the above, because after all, we are at times guilty of sinning against one another. We are at times guilty of reviling one another. Sometimes that comes in the way of verbal remarks, very visible ways, but other times it can be very subtle or in passive-aggressive ways, like gossiping or just shunning people or ignoring people. Peter is really reminding us of what Jesus has taught us in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." And in Luke chapter 6, 27, he says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." And then Peter tells us why we're not to retaliate, why we're not to answer evil with evil. He says, "But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so Peter says part of the believer's calling, point B, is to bless and to obtain a blessing. What does it mean to bless someone? Well, Jesus has already told us what it means in those verses that I read from the Gospels. It means to love your enemy. It means to pray for your enemy. It means to do good to your enemy. So we're to pray for them. Pray that, yes, they might be repentant, but pray that they might know the love of Jesus, and they might see Jesus in the way we respond to them, not with retaliation, but with blessing. And then speak or do that which blesses them. And I notice here that Peter does not say, if people do you evil or revile you. This assumes it's going to happen. It's going to be a part of life. We should not be surprised when this happens to us. We ought to be prepared, and we ought to be prepared to respond with a blessing and not in kind. But notice also that phrase, that you may obtain a blessing. See what Peter's saying? If we bless, we will obtain a blessing. What does he mean there? Well, he does not mean that we will earn a blessing. We don't earn blessings from God. Actually, that word obtain there means to obtain by inheritance. And when you get an inheritance, you have not earned that inheritance. It's received as a gift. And so what Peter is alluding to here is the gospel, is the blessing of knowing God and His favor and His grace. You know, the Bible says that we naturally are not heirs of God and heirs of heaven and heirs of a relationship with Him. In fact, the Bible says we are born separated from God. We are born His enemies apart from Christ because of our rebellion and sin. The Bible tells us that God is a holy God. He requires perfection, perfect obedience to His commands. And yet we're born with a sinful nature and we violate His commandments every day. He also demands justice because He's a perfect judge. And so all of our sins must be punished. And so, apart from Christ, we are condemned to death and judgment and punishment in hell. In other words, the inheritance that we really deserve is hell. is God's just judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that in His compassion and mercy, Jesus was sent to this world, God the Son, to become a man. And He came to this world to live without sin and to fulfill God's commandments for us, to be our substitute, to provide us with an everlasting inheritance in a relationship with God and heaven. And He also came to take upon Himself all of our sin so that He would receive the judgment of God in our place on the cross. He suffered the equivalent of hell on the cross for us. And then He died and rose from the dead to prove He was the Son of God, to prove that all that He came to do was accepted by the Father and that He had victory over death and sin for us. And so the gospel is, whoever turns from their life of sin and relies on who Christ is and what He came to do for our salvation, that person receives the righteousness of Christ credited to their account. That person is declared forgiven of every one of their sins, past, present, and future, and receives the inheritance of Christ, receives reconciliation with God, adoption into His family, fellowship with God, and the gift of eternal life in heaven. And so we receive this inheritance by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. And so what Peter is saying here is that when believers bless those who do evil to them, who revile them, they will experience more of the reality of the blessing of their inheritance in Christ. Well, now we come to the third main point of this passage in verses 10 through 12. Peter starts off with four. And when he says that, he's adding further explanation or further proof to what he has already said here, that believers are to bless their enemies, not to retaliate, and that as they do that, they will inherit a blessing, they will obtain a blessing, they will experience the blessing that they have in Christ. Now, we began this worship service reading Psalm 34. And Peter quotes this psalm in this passage from verses 12 through 16 of Psalm 34 to support what he has already said. Now, think about what David was experiencing at this time when he wrote this psalm. He was under great duress. He had been anointed by Samuel to be the new king of Israel, but Saul was still king, and Saul was seeking to kill David. And he was actively persecuting him, and David had to go into exile. And he was forced to suffer many experiences of persecution. But twice David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, but he didn't, because he was seeking to be submissive, and he was trying to bless King Saul rather than do evil towards him. And I believe that's why Peter picks this passage, this psalm, to support his point that he's making about how believers are called to suffer when people do evil against them and revile them. And David really just prefigured Christ and how Christ would be treated. He came to bless His enemies, ultimately by dying on the cross for our sins. Well, let's look briefly at the four points that are made by David in this section. First, David says, whoever desires to live life and see good days. See, what David is talking about here is what Peter is talking about. The good life, the love of life, the good days that he's talking about is the blessing of our inheritance. He's teaching that if believers live to be a blessing to others, they will experience the love of life. They will experience good days. But this is kind of shocking, isn't it? Because think of the context here. Peter is writing this epistle to believers who are suffering, believers who are being persecuted. And this psalm is about David being persecuted and suffering. And yet, he says that if they seek to be a blessing, they will love life and experience good days. This doesn't make sense, but it's true. even in the midst of our suffering, we will find fulfillment. Fulfillment in our relationship with Christ. We will be able to love life and experience life and have good days. They may not be happy days all the time when we suffer, but we experience the goodness of God even in the midst of suffering. And of course, there will be days when we will have happiness, and they will just be a reflection of the perfect happiness that we will have in heaven someday on a new earth when all sin will be removed and we will experience the perfect love of life and perfectly good days. After all, Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." He wasn't just referring to heaven. He was referring to this life. Yes. We can be blessed in this life. Yes, we can love life. We can enjoy good days if we abide in Christ, if our hearts are attuned with the Lord. Well, in order to be a blessing to others, even though they may revile us, David says that this comes by controlling the tongue. And so David says in verse 10, as Peter is quoting him, "Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." You know, oftentimes when we do try to retaliate, it's with our tongues. We slander, we gossip, we're rude, or we abuse others with our speech. And so we're not to do that. We're not to meet evil with evil, but with good, and use our tongues in a way to bless people, not to curse them. And then verse 11 tells believers to turn and do, seek and pursue. David affirms Peter's admonition to bless by saying, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." This is the thing about peace. It is a fragile thing. It is an elusive thing. We can never take it for granted. It doesn't exist without seeking and pursuing it, without working at turning away from evil and doing good. You know, Paul said in Romans 12:8 that we read earlier, that as far as it is possible to pursue peace with all men. How do we do that? We turn away from evil and we do them good. We bless them. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And then Peter wants believers to keep in mind what David said in Psalm 34, verse 16, which is in our text, verse 12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open, his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So Peter wants them to remember the eyes, ears, and face of the Lord. Now, of course, Peter knows that God is spirit. He does not have body parts. David is speaking anthropomorphically. In other words, he's trying to convey how God reacts to us, how he relates to us. His eyes are on the righteous. In other words, he sees his people. He sees when we do good and right things. He's mindful of us, meaning his ears are open to our prayers and he hears our cries. And then he reminds them of God's righteous vengeance and judgment. He says his face is against those who do evil. And this is a warning to all non-believers that someday their sins are going to be judged unless they turn from their life of sin and trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And then he will hear their prayers. And so we've seen the character, we've seen the calling, and we've seen the consequences of the believer submitting to Christ and to others. So, what do we take away from this text? How can we apply this thinking to our living? Well, let me give you three ways. Peter says that we're to be holy in these different characteristics, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderness, and a humble mind. How are you to exercise those characteristics? Well, the first point is that we can only live these qualities if we know and trust Christ and His grace. These characteristics will not be natural. No, they can only come from a heart that has been made new. a heart that has been regenerated by the grace of God, expressed in faith and repentance in Christ. This will be the disposition and the desire of a person who's been born again, who's a believer. And so I ask you today, has this happened to you? You see, if you are a believer and you read these qualities and attributes, you will desire to produce them in your life, or rely on the Holy Spirit to produce them in your life. And you will not strive to do that in order to earn favor with God. No, it'll be a response of the grace that you've already received in Christ and of the new life that you have in Christ. See, Jesus was this way toward all of us. He blessed us this way. He was humble. He was tender. He had unity of mind. He was sympathetic. He had brotherly love and a tender heart towards us. And so in Christ, we have the capacity to begin to exhibit these qualities in our own lives and in our own relationships. So I ask you, are you struggling in one or more of these characteristics as you relate to someone who has hurt you? Or as you relate to someone who is difficult to love? How do you overcome that? Well, you remind yourself of how much of a sinner you are and how much Jesus has exhibited these qualities toward you, how much He has blessed you, even though at one point you were His enemy. And pray and ask that the Lord would give you this desire and the strength to live out these qualities and to bless people because you have been blessed. My second application is that this text, particularly verse 8, is directed to believers in the local church. And so, secondly, we can only exercise these characteristics of the church by being committed to community with each other. In other words, these marks, these characteristics cannot be exhibited if we are not attending church, if we are not involving ourselves in church as our top priority. See, we can't know people if we can't know that they're hurting, we can't know that they have joys unless we're spending time with people, unless we're relating to them. There's a reason why we have more than just Sunday morning worship. We have Sunday school, we have Bible studies, we have small groups, we have Wednesday night prayer meeting, we have programs and ministries on Wednesday night. Why? It's not just to get things done. It's to learn together. It's to serve together. And it's so that we can know one another's struggles and sorrows and joys and be transparent with each other and minister to each other with these qualities. Our vision statement says that we're called to be a covenantal community. That means a community that's committed not only to God, but to one another. And so we must be present with one another for these characteristics to bear fruit in our relationships. And I'm thankful that this kind of commitment and community exists here at Carriage Lane. And it's growing, but we need to be intentional about it. We need to not take it for granted. We need to seek peace and pursue it. And when this happens, more and more people are going to be curious about the love that we have for one another and ask us about the gospel. And this brings us to our final application, point 3. This life of submission to Christ and one another is a powerful form of outreach. We are called to show these 5 characteristics of submission to one another, and we're called to bless those who persecute us, who do evil against us, who revile us. You see, the Christian community is a community that blesses in the midst of being mistreated. That's when the love of Christ truly shines. And Peter is teaching here in his letter that when people see these kinds of good works and these kind of characteristics, that God will draw some to Himself. And in the last day, they will glorify God because they've seen the good works that have been produced in your life. You know, I think of the examples in Scripture of how this took place. You think of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, His conversion is recorded in Daniel chapter 4. You think it had anything to do with the witness of Daniel? I do. Think of when Daniel came out of the lion's den without a scratch on him. And he humbly began to minister to his king, who put him there. And then you think of Joseph. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. But years later, they appeared before Joseph. And Joseph recognized who they were. And then they recognized who he was. And they were fearful. They were sweating bullets that he was going to punish them. But instead, he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And then he blessed his brothers by feeding them and giving them a place to live and having fellowship with them. And then we think of the Philippian jailer who probably whipped Paul. He inappropriately incarcerated him in jail. But then God delivers Paul. And now the jailer is ready to kill himself because he knows that the Romans are going to sentence him to death for losing prisoners. But Paul blesses the Philippian jailer who had persecuted him and assures them that they're all present. And then this jailer becomes a Christian. You see, it's through the blessing of Christians that God often uses to bring people into His kingdom. And this is what we are called to do, to bless when people do evil, when people revile us. We should not minimize the fact that the world will either be silenced or saved by our calling of blessing and receiving a blessing. May that be so of your life, and may that be so of Carriage Lane. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your blessing, how You came to bless us by offering Yourself as a sacrifice for Your enemies. And You brought us into the inheritance of heaven and knowing You personally and having fellowship with You. Oh Lord, may You use the way we bless our enemies or those who do evil against us to bring some to saving faith in Christ. But regardless of whether You use this to bring people into Your kingdom or not, we know that it will glorify You. It will honor You. It will be a way of worshiping You. And we thank You, Lord, that even in our suffering, we inherit a blessing. We will love life. We will see good days, not just in heaven, but even here and now, even while we go through suffering. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.